got some reading material now, so even if this doesn't come across too well, it won't matter, will it? You've got something to read. Thank you. Excellent. True confession. Today I rushed out in such a hurry I left my glasses behind. So there won't be any need for me to pull a Bible out, hence I won't need the lectern. We've got screens up there, so we'll have the verses up there. I've got some magnifiers in my pocket in case I need them, but let's see how we go. If you were to go to a website called Ship of Fools, you'd find it's dedicated to the local church. What they have on that website are mystery worshippers. Now, you've heard of mystery shoppers, haven't you? You know, those guys, they go into shops, nobody knows who they are, and they give a review of the shop and the service and that kind of thing. Same thing happens with these guys. It's called mystery worshippers, so they'll go into a church and they'll review the church. Then they leave a card like this behind. You've been blessed by a visit from the mystery worshipper. They put this in the offering bag as it goes by. Read about your church soon on Ship of Fools. So you can imagine how that strikes fear into the heart of a pastor or a church. In fact, they're from all over the world. There's one there from St. David's Cathedral, which is quite funny. But anyway, so these are some of the things that they look at. How full was the building? Did anyone welcome you personally? Was your pew comfortable? On a scale of 1 to 10, how good was the preacher? Which part of your service was like being in heaven? And which part was like being in the other place? What happened when you hung around after the service looking lost? And perhaps the most important and critical part of the church service, next one, how would you describe the after-service coffee? So just have a read through there. Just... You must admit, that's very helpful if you're choosing a church. But you know, is that where it's got to in the local church, that we look at a local church? Sorry, Elizabeth?
Lots of their comments are
more. Yes. Yeah, none more helpful. Some don't have coffee at all. But you know, is that where it's got to, that we review the church? Is the church just a human institution that we look at and we critically appraise just like we do any other, that we might appraise a television program or something else? Whose idea is the church? What is the church? I looked up dictionary.com and it gave 14 different meanings for church. So you can imagine that lots of people have different ideas about what it is, what the church actually is. And today our focus is the local church. That's this thing here. So I've put up a definition, just the one that I'm going to use today, that the church is the gathered community of believers in Jesus Christ. I think that's an important definition. I think it's based on Scripture. I looked at a couple of verses on the next slide. It says, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report the things God had done with them. Paul says in Corinthians, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions are among you. So the church is a gathered community of God's people. I guess in the eyes of God, you know, the church is a broader thing, because I guess from his vantage point, we're all gathered together. But for the purpose of what I'm talking about today, we're talking about the local church. And by the time that word is used in Acts about gathering the church together, the book of Acts is full of comments about the church. The word church was already in existence. And the first person that used it in the New Testament was Jesus. How do I know that? That's because I go to BibleGateway.com. Who knows about BibleGateway.com? Who uses it? This is a great tool. If you haven't used Bible Gateway, you know, a lot of people ask questions. Well, what does the Bible say about this? What does God think about this? You have in your home or on your iPhone something that can give you a great deal of information about that. You can look up anything. Bible Gateway is basically an index to the Bible. So if you want to know what God thinks about love, or if you want to know what love is, you can just put love in the search and you can bring up all the verses in the Bible that talk about love. That'll give you a start, won't it? If you want to talk about anything, to talk about forgiveness or sex or money, whatever subject it is, you could find it in there. You can find what God's word actually says. So that's what I did. I put church in. What's the first thing I did? Actually, the first thing I did is picked a literal Bible. So when you go to BibleGateway.com, don't pick a Bible like The Message. Don't pick a Bible that is a paraphrase, that is kind of sentence to sentence. Because what you really want is a literal Bible translation, so every word is literally translated. So if I want to follow the word church, I can follow it through in the Bible. So that's what I did. The most literal one you'll find is the New American Standard Bible. And then I put in, next slide, church, and what came up was on the next page. This is what you'll find. So this is the entire New Testament. You'll see on the right-hand side there, 112 references to the word church, and the first two are from Jesus, Matthew 16. where he says, in a verse that would be familiar, upon this rock I will build my church. I don't think he's talking about the local church there. I think he's talking about a global church. So we'll move on to his next reference, which is, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now the secret of Bible Gateways, you won't find it all there in one verse. So when you look at that verse, you go, what on earth is being talked about there? So if you click on full chapter, you'll go to the next page. And we'll have the verse in context from verse 15. So this is what Jesus said. He said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And by the way, not talking about the local church, but if you have a problem with someone, this is exactly the thing to follow that Jesus said. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Now, the idea of that, obviously, is you take along two or three people, so the person gets the idea, this isn't just someone finding fault with me, it's actually two or three people, two or three Christian brothers who feel the same way. But it says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Maybe he thinks these two or three, oh, thanks. So maybe he thinks these two or three, these are prejudiced as well, these are just listening to you. But maybe if you take it to the church, take it to the broad group, the gathered community here, and lay it before them. And Jesus said, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Incidentally, this is the context of verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So Jesus had a high view of the church. He viewed it as a community of people formed in such a way as to be of benefit to one another. So there are lots of references. If we were to chase those 120 references from the point where Jesus talks about it, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, we could follow through 120. You go through Acts and you'd find he talks about the church in Jerusalem. That's the church gathered in Jerusalem, or the church gathered in Antioch. And as things gather pace in that early Christian times when people are starting to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit's been poured out, people are going as missionaries to other places. Then he starts to talk about the churches in Galatia, the Gentile churches, numbers and numbers of these gathered communities in their local area. But of course, the word church, I hate to break this to you, but the English word church wasn't the one that Jesus used. I know this is going to be a shock to you, but the word that is mentioned there in Matthew 16 and chapter 18 is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is a Greek word. It's made up of two words. Oh, let's go back one. Because this is the most important verse about the church and about Jesus' value of the church. This is in Acts 20. The context is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's been blown away by the Christian message and it's revolutionized his life to the point where he's willing to give up his life. In fact, he's on his way to do that. He's heading for Rome. Last chance to talk to some elders from a local church. In fact, they're not local. They've come from many miles away, but they've travelled overland. And he sent message, I want to talk to you before I go. And this is what he says. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, he's talking to people in a local church. This church of God, this church that you're shepherding, that you're looking after, don't forget for a moment that this is the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. High value, wouldn't you say? You know, when my kids were small and we used to give them pocket money, before we gave them pocket money, if you went anywhere, I want that, I want that. I know your children aren't like that, but my children were like that. Oh, yeah, can I have that? Can I have that? Or, you know, if you go to the show or the regatta, oh, I want to go on that ride. I want to go on that ride. That was fine. So ultimately, we gave them pocket money. And then we said, well, you decide. Here's the money. There's your whatever it is. And you're going to the show. There's $20. You decide what you want. Do you want to go on that one? Oh, I don't know what I'll spend my money on that. Maybe I'll spend it on that. Makes a huge difference. The higher price you pay puts a value on it. Jesus gave his blood for the church, for the local church. This isn't just some amalgamation of people that have been, you know, thrown together. This is something that Christ purposed and gave his life for. Now, so as I was saying, the word ecclesias, we go on to the next one, from two Greek words, ek meaning out, the other one, kaleo, meaning to call out. And the word had history, it had form before the Christians used it for this gathering. There are a number of other words they could have used to describe what we call the church, but they chose this one, ecclesia. Why? I'm going to look back at some history. So this is from a great book by William Barclay called Words of the New Testament, where he talks about the Greek background of this word ecclesia. So read along with me. In the great classical days in Athens, the ecclesia was the convened assembly of the people. It consisted of all the citizens of the city who had not lost their civil rights. Apart from the fact that its decisions must conform to the laws of the state, its powers were to all intents and purposes unlimited. It elected and dismissed magistrates and directed the policy of the city. It declared war, made peace, contracted treaties and arranged alliances. It elected generals and other military officers. It assigned troops to different campaigns and dispatched them from the city. It was ultimately responsible for the conduct of all military operations. It raised and allocated funds. When a case involving the right of any private citizen was before it, as in the case of ostracism or banishment, at least 6,000 citizens must be present. It was an assembly where everyone had an equal right and an equal duty to take part. When you gather 6,000 people together, that's because they wanted every person to be involved in that decision making. So we're going to come back to that, an assembly where everyone had an equal right and an equal duty to take part. So the people of that time were very au fait, they understood totally what the idea was of this ecclesia, this place that had placed a responsibility on each person to work collectively. But there was a Hebrew background to the word ecclesia too. Because these guys in the first century, people like, go back if you wouldn't, let's show that one quite yet. So there was a Hebrew background to this as well, because the Bible that they had wasn't written in English. Yeah, we know they had the New Testament in English, but they had the Old Testament. English, what am I talking about? I was about to say, if it's good enough for St. Paul, it's, you know, King James was good enough for St. Paul, it's good enough for us. But in actual fact, they had the Greek New Testament, but they also had the Greek Old Testament. So many of them didn't understand the Hebrew language. It had been translated into Greek. So that word ecclesia, although it starts in the New Testament with Jesus, actually is all through the Old Testament as well, the one that they use. So let's look at the history of that word ecclesia. We might get an idea of why they chose this word to describe this gathering that we have here. So in the Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the Old Testament, it translates the Hebrew word kwalal, which again comes from a root which means to summon. It's regularly used for the assembly or the congregation of the people in Israel. We'll carry on. It's common in the Septuagint, occurring over 70 times. In the Hebrew sense, therefore, it means God's people called together by God in order to listen or to act for God. In a certain sense, the word congregation loses a certain amount of the essential meaning. And note this, a congregation is a company of people who have come together. A kwahal or ecclesia is a body of people who have been called together. The two original words, Hebrew and Greek, put all the emphasis on the action of God. In essence, therefore, the church, the ecclesia, is a body of people, not so much assembling because they've chosen to come together, but assembling because God called them to himself. Not so much assembling to share their own thoughts and opinions, but assembling to listen to the word of God. That's profound, isn't it? This is people called together for a purpose. So putting together both the Hebrew context of that word ecclesia and the Greek word, the Greek context of the word ecclesia was a perfect word to describe this group of people that we have here. This collective called by God for a purpose and called by God to be drawn together, where each person has a personal responsibility. So our word church, I don't know if you know where this comes from, but our word church comes ultimately from Kyriakos. And Kyrios is a word for Lord. Kyriakos means belonging to the Lord. So even when we came to our English word church, that's really what it means. Those people who belong to the Lord, a collective for those who belong to the Lord. The church was never meant to be some kind of static entity. It wasn't meant to be a 90-minute sit, listen, pray a bit, sing a bit, get out of here. It was never meant to be that. And if you even a cursory reading of the New Testament will tell you that the first century church was nothing like that. It was a volatile place. It was a place full of passion. You know, you don't need too many controls in a graveyard, do you? Because there's no life there. But there was life in the church. And so there are all sorts of problems you'll read about and go, oh, how could they do that? How could they do that? But it was full of passion and zeal, and the Holy Spirit had come on these people. Paul says, we were rescued. We were rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and we were transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the way they saw it. We've been rescued. This is an amazing thing. And it was all new to them. So you had this gathering of people that God had brought together. It was God's intention to bring people from every kind of place together, to ruffle some feathers, because you had some people who thought God was exclusively theirs. Then they had to sit next to someone who, in fact, God had invited to be part of this church. And people who had a high position were sitting a bit like David Walsh's idea for Mona, if you've been reading about his hotel, where the rich and the poor meet together. Well, that was God's idea of the church. It didn't matter where you came from. But that ruffles feathers, and that causes problems, and that's why you see the problems in the church. There was an effervescence about that early church, and that's the desire for this gather community, not to be a bunch of people just sitting there, but being something and doing something. So what would the purpose be? You imagine God brings this dynamic together. He brings this amazing people from lots of different places. What's he going to do with them? And maybe this is part of what they were working out. Well, it's interesting that when Paul was actually a prisoner, he writes to one of these churches in Ephesians. And this is what he says. And think about this. What task has he got for them? Some social action? Is he going to turn the world upside down? Is he going to just blow Rome or whatever the city apart? Is he going to bring the kingdom of God? This is what he says to them. Maybe it's counterintuitive. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Look at these qualities. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's not necessarily what you'd expect, is it? Because Paul was wanting them not to actually do something, but to be something. And there's a big difference. In fact, I think it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to do something than to be something. Just ask your husband or your wife. They'll tell you. You might do things, but to be, to change, to actually take on those kind of qualities is something that's quite difficult. But it was the aim of Paul for the church. And in actual fact, what revolutionized Rome when Christianity really became a dominant part of Rome was just this kind of thing. That there was a breakdown between the slave and the master. Not because a law was made, not because they took to the streets, but because they modeled it in this community, and that was the idea, for this community to model, in fact, the type of relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is what, if not a community, what is it? It's a gathered community of mutual submission and love and care, isn't it? And so we as a community are to model that. That's the idea. As a group and as a fellowship. So we are a group called for a special purpose. It's no surprise that Ephesians there, it's a Paul's letter to a group of people. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? There's very few books that are written to an individual person. Think of it. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians, even Timothy and Titus are written about churches. Hebrews, written to a church. The fact is that we are a community. The idea is that we are the gathered community of God. But we see things in an individualized kind of way, because we've come from a Western society. That's not the way God sees it. That's not the way he sees the church. He's gathering a people, just like he did in Israel. He's gathering a people together. He wants us to act collectively. He wants us to think collectively. He wants us to take responsibility for each other. And those words make no sense at all in terms of tolerance, in terms of patience and gentleness, unless you're in a community of people, does it? Has your patience ever been exercised when you're on your own? Well, I suppose it could be. Tolerance, unlikely. The fact is that a lot of people leave the church because they don't like things about the church. They go, oh, it'd be so much better if I could just get away from those people. Look, I can sit at home and I can look at my TV, I can watch a preacher on there, fine. I never have any problems. If I don't like him, I can switch over. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is actually for you to be part of this, for you actually exercise patience, to exercise forgiveness, to exercise tolerance. Why? Because God is creating a people and he wants to change your character and my character. It says that he is transforming us to be in the image of Christ. And he doesn't do that as individuals. He does that as part of a collective, as part of rubbing shoulders with people in this place. A lot of the problems come because I think in our New Testament we read it individually. When it says you, we say, okay, that's about me. And we take these great promises of God. One that comes to mind is this one in Philippians 1. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. And we go, great, fantastic. Whatever God's starting in me is going to perfect it the day of Christ. But it's not that one. You can take it back. It's not that one. So the you in there is actually plural. God is doing a work in you. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Philippians. God is doing a work in you, in your community there. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? God is doing a work in us. That's a mind blower. You are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Plural. This gathering of the church is not some thrown together bunch of people. It's actually, Paul says, a temple of God in which his Spirit dwells. Why would you want to be away from that? Why would you neglect that? Why would you not think that this has a high value, that when you're looking at your things for the week, the gathered community would be a high priority? Because this is the temple of God. And it's obviously not, the idea is not just for these 90 minutes. The idea is for us to be a community and see each other outside of this 90-minute bracket. Because how else can we be this community that God wants us to be? How else can we bear one another's burdens? How else can we forgive one another unless we're part of the church? But there's more than that. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, Paul goes on to say. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So again, we get the idea of what's the purpose of this church? The church is to change us, to mould our characters, to exhibit the qualities of our God, our triune God, this community God in our world. But also, it's for the building of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's really nailing and driving this home, isn't he? Fullness, maturity, the measure of the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Love. Love, love. That's where it all ends. But we each do our part. Each the proper working of each individual part. That's the idea of the church. We are all given gifts. We're to grow up into maturity. If you feel that you haven't matured in the last 20 years and you're not any more mature or any closer to what you want to be than what you were 20 years ago, is it because you haven't devoted yourself or used the vehicle that God has given you, which is the local gathered church, to help you do that? You know, it's to guard against false doctrine that we get together as Christians who know the Bible and are immersed in his word to encourage and to help each other. That wind of teaching, that crazy idea, it might be your teaching. Who knows? Maybe your idea. And for some people, that's what they want to do. Oh, only I know the truth. They go out and they gather three or four people to join with them. The fact is, the church is designed to circumvent that. To say the Holy Spirit of God and the temple of God, which is the temple of God, the local church, this is a place where we can talk and encourage and counsel and rebuke and strengthen each other. The next verse we have is from 1 Corinthians, and Paul says, when you assemble, the church back then, believe it or not, it's you plural, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, his interpretation. Each one. You get that? Each one has a responsibility to each other. It's not for four or five people. It's for each person as they mature in Christ to share it. It says, let all things be done for edification. What kind of a word is that? Edification. What does it mean? Tell me, what does it mean? Building up? Any other views? Has edification has that idea of education in it, has that idea of teaching and also of improving. Teaching, improving, building up, that's the idea. The idea is that we're improving each other. Why? Because the goal is the maturity of Christ. And so these occasions for Christian gathering are not occasions where we just sit and take it. They're actually where we bring something to it, where we intend to edify or improve the lives, the spiritual lives, the understanding of the people around us. How would church change if we took that seriously? Next verse, in Hebrews 10, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider. The word consider has this idea of being reflective. It's not just, oh yeah, I'll think about that. No, it's actually take some time, think about how we might stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together. Well, that's a bit of a no-brainer, isn't it? A bit of a no-brainer. If you're not in the assembly, you can't really do much help in terms of encouraging people. No, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the idea of the church and the metaphors that Paul uses are not really metaphors. When he talks about the church being a body, that's really what he means. That there is a head, Christ, and that we form his body and that each part does the work for each other and cares about the other part. Obviously, if I hammer my hand while I'm banging a nail, my head doesn't laugh or my leg doesn't laugh and go, hey, glad it wasn't me. We are in great sympathy. Believe me, my head is in great sympathy with my hand. That's how it's supposed to be with the church. You know, we can be divided geographically, divided geographically in the church, but the idea is that between Annette and Rod, there is some connection. That there is a connection between them. Paul calls not only a body, but he says brothers and sisters. He says, I want you to have tender affection for each other. I'm not sure if there's another word in Greek that is more emotional and precise, but it's having an intense love for one another. And not just for one person. Annette might love Rod for all I know, but she's got to love Cody as well. That might not be as easy. She's got to love Jared as well. We've got to love each other. Look at the person next to you. If it's not your husband or wife, you've got to love them, but look beyond them to the next person. That's the church. That's Paul's desire. That's Jesus' design of the church. And believe me, this has been designed from the beginning. Paul says in Ephesians, this was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, that he would bring this group together. And when the Holy Spirit came on Acts, this was just part of God's purpose. And it continues to this day, to have this group of people shaping each other, being shaped by God, caring for each other and loving each other. Are you a mystery worshipper? Am I a mystery worshipper? I have been. It's so easy to look at things and say, well, the sermon was too long. It was too boring. Why didn't he bring his glasses? The coffee's not too good out there. You know, whatever it is, it's very easy to look at things in a physical form. But you and I have a role to play in a magnificent creation of God, which is the church. Bearing burdens, loving, forgiving, caring, praying for, confessing, encouraging, being knit together, taking your place in the family. It's no mistake that Paul calls us brothers and sisters. That's what it's supposed to be, close familial relationship. And it's going to take more than 90 minutes. It's going to take more than 90 minutes every week. It's going to involve pain and sacrifice. And I can promise you, if you devote yourself to the gathering of the church, you're going to have moments of amazing high elation and moments of great despair, probably in equal measure. But there's nothing more satisfying than being at the heart of what God wants and God's desire for you to be a living, worshipping part of this community. Edifying. Just think about the words we go to a morning tea later. Edifying each other. Improving. Bringing some improvement. How can I help? How can I encourage? How can I spur that person on? So where do you start? There's no real list. Some of these might apply to you. Some don't. At the very basic, you need to attend regularly. You need to be regularly with other people. How else can you know what's going on in their lives? How can you know? How can you help them or sustain them or be sustained? You need to join a home group. Home groups have only been invented, and they probably wouldn't be necessary if people got together spontaneously as groups during the week, but they just don't tend to. But what it gives you is the opportunity to really care for someone in a way that you can't do in a session like this. Join a home group. Arrange to meet people one-on-one to see how they're going, especially someone you don't know very well. Great, just ring up and say, how about we go for a coffee? I'd love to know how things are going for you and I'll tell you how they're going for me. That would revolutionise our church. Hospitality. Some people in our church I could name them. I'll name two of them. David and Alison are amazing in their hospitality, and often I'll be talking about someone and it'll turn out someone's been to their place or a few people have been to their place. And there are lots of others. I'm not going to name you, but I know there are lots of others. Hospitality is underrated, but it is a way to show what it is that you are my brother and sister and you're welcome in my house. You're not a stranger that I see once a week. Open worship, not much needs to be said there, bring something. Each one brings something. It doesn't matter if we take 50 minutes or an hour or 2 hours. If everyone brought something, I'm sure no one would be complaining. Involve yourself in the life of the church. Don't be a peripheral. Don't be on the outside. Don't be one who looks in and wonders what's going on. Be intimately involved in the nitty and gritty of what goes on in this place. And use your gift. You've got a gift. If this church, if the local gathered church has the prominence, which the New Testament and Jesus and Paul seem to say that it does, that Christ's blood purchased this place, then the best place that you can use this spiritual gift that you've been given for this purpose is within this place, and it would be a priority. You know, sometimes we look at our life and we go, well, look, I've got my work, so that's sorted out. I've got the family. I've got this, and I've got some time here. I could maybe spare some time for God. If this is important as we think it is, then this would go in first place. And we'd say, well, I need to make sure I use my gift. I need to make sure I'm serving the church. I need to make sure that I'm in close association with my family. I need to be edifying each other, and then how do I make my work fit around that? And how do I make the other things fit around my life? If all of us did this, what would it be like? What would this place be like? I tell you what it would be like. It would be like heaven, because that's what it's going to be like. And we'll be serving God, and one day every knee will bend, but one day we'll be in that place with these same people that we're sitting next to, and our characters, and we will thank them for the correction they made to our characters, and Elizabeth will thank me for the thorn I've been in her side. So you've really improved. My forgiveness was nowhere, but now, because of you, my patience, exponentially good. Let's give thanks to God. Father, we thank you that you have brought us into this place, and we thank you that you have called us out. You've called us out of something that is meaningless and that's heading nowhere into something that's full of meaning. We delight to know your Son, and we delight to know our fellow brothers and sisters here. Father, if that's not something that comes naturally to us, I pray that your Holy Spirit will spur that in us today. I pray that as we read your word or as you speak to us, we would just get a new appreciation of what it is and what the privilege it is to be part of a local church, and to understand where we sit in history, that this won't last forever. This is an opportunity for us in this life to give and to serve and to love. And I pray that a church like this would be just an enormous power base for evangelism, because we will talk to other people and we'll just be so full and so encouraged and so edified that it'll overflow into us, into our relationships with people outside. And they will be drawn back into this community, and they will be strengthened and edified and then go out to tell others, because that's your purpose. We thank you, Father, that we are going to be with you in heaven one day. We rejoice that there are people here who are already in heaven, are already experiencing what it is to be with you and enjoy your fellowship. May we, Father, please honour your name, honour the sacrifice, honour the blood of Jesus Christ, and make much of what you make much of. We give thanks in the only name that matters, the name of Jesus. Amen.